If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 2 in Ephesians, you'll join me there. I'm really enjoying going through the book of Ephesians with you. I hope that you're enjoying it as well. So many great things that Paul has to say to us in this chapter and in this book. As we get through chapter 2, and we head into chapter 3, we're going to begin to talk about the application of God's Word to our life. Right now, Paul has given us the philosophical, the theological foundation for what it means to be in Christ. And that's a theme that goes throughout the book of Ephesians. In Christ. What does it mean when he says that we are in Christ? So, if you would stand with me, we'll read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Thank you. You can be seated. Since the early 90s, our country has been in a debate about our health care system. And of course, some say that it's the best system in the world. Some say that it isn't because it isn't fair to everybody concerned. But we've been back and forth. Elections have been won and lost based on this debate over our health care system. In 2009, Congress passed the Affordable Care Act that came to be known as Obamacare. It was challenged in the courts. It was found to be by the Supreme Court to be legal, at least in the major parts of it. And since then, we've been back debating our health care again and again and again. But whatever you believe about health care in America, we can all agree about one simple principle. The health care system is not designed to help the dead. People who are dead do not go to the doctor. They do not receive treatment. There's nothing else that can be done. In fact, it's kind of amazing when you think about a person in the hospital who is seriously ill, the amount of attention that they get. They go into ICU. That's the critical care unit, the intensive care unit of a hospital. And all of the focus, all of the doctors, several doctors will be brought in. Nurses are in and out. There's all kinds of treatment being given. But when a person passes away, that immediately transitions from all of this attention and focus on trying to save the life because life is no longer there. Ephesians chapter 2 begins where our health care ends in this life. It's a stark beginning to the chapter. I mean, if you ever feel puffed up, if you ever feel prideful, if you're having a little bit of trouble finding humility in your life, just go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the first verse. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to find a PR firm to communicate that fact. He just comes out and says it straight up. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we're spiritually dead, we're without hope. We're without the light of life. It's not present in our being. Maybe you've heard of the popular TV show, The Walking Dead. Now, can I just tell you, maybe some of you are fans. I got to confess, I don't get it. I mean, I know I have people tell me, oh, but the character development is so good. They're dead people. What are you talking about, the character development? Oh, but the characters around the zombies, it's just, I'm like, give me a break. We're watching TV shows about dead people that are coming to get us. I mean, I remember Night of the Living Dead, like that black and white movie from way a long time ago. When I was a kid, it scared me to death. And now we're watching a TV show going, man, this is cool. It fascinates. And now, when I got to tell you this, I'm going to be a little confessional for you this morning. When I was six, our family observed Memorial Day by taking these long picnic tables and putting them out in the cemetery. I'm just curious, did anybody else do this when you're... Okay, thank you. We got one. But I'm serious. We would load them up in the back of a truck, go to the Beam Family Cemetery, which there was actually a Beam Cemetery. And I just remember a kid being jumped on and yelled at because I was climbing on the markers, you know? And they were like, we have to be respectful. We're eating lunch. I mean, we're putting out fried chicken and green beans and potato salad in the middle of the cemetery. I just thought you might like to know why things are the way they are with me. Because I was six. But it was kind of a stark contrast because you had life right next to death. And the contrast of that couldn't have been more stark. Physically, we breathe, we move, we feel our heart beating, but spiritually, apart from the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We're going through the process of life without possessing what makes us truly alive. If you want to be truly alive today, if you want to know the power of God, that resurrection power in your life, you have to come to know Him as Savior. And we have to come to the reality that we are not sick people in need of recovery. We're dead people in need of a resurrection. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must come to that knowledge that new life is only possible in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us the source of our spiritual death. It's our trespasses and our sin. And those things, it's a different way of saying it's because sin afflicts us in a couple of different ways. First of all, the word trespass in the Greek is paraphernomai, and it means to slip or to stumble, to go in the wrong direction. So it's important for us to remember that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We lie because we're liars. I mean, that's original sin. It affects every person. We can be set free from it. That's what Jesus meant when He said, I've come to set the captives free. A lot of the Jewish people of that day, they saw that as Him liberating the nation of Israel from Roman domination. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about breaking the chains of sin that holds every human heart, setting us free to be able to honor and to serve Him and to have the light of life restored to us in our life. One of my favorite Geico commercials is the one where the four teenagers are in a horror movie. Have you seen that one? I love that commercial. I laugh every time I see it. It's been on for a long time. But these four teenagers run up to this, you know, they're obviously running from somebody that's chasing them. And they come out of the woods, and they come into a clearing, and there's a house. And one of them says, let's hide in the attic. And another one says, no, let's go hide in the basement. When one of the girls says, why can't we just get in the running car? I mean, there's a car sitting over there with the lights on, running. You know, it's right. And the other, this guy looks at her and says, are you crazy? Let's hide behind the chainsaws. And the girl who said, why don't we get in the running car? She says, smart. And so they go hide behind the chainsaws. And my favorite part is there's this, you know, axe murderer or whatever you want to call him that's got on the Jason mask. And he just lifts it up and looks at the camera and goes. The last scene is the four of them running out of the barn. And one of them saying, let's head for the cemetery. I'm thinking, yeah, we're having lunch out there. You can come and join us. We make bad decisions. We stumble along. We go in the wrong direction. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. In a sense, we are the walking dead. Sin in the Greek, another word that's used here, we see trespasses, but we see sin. It's harmatia, which means literally to fall short of the mark. Now, our problem is that the bar is set pretty high. The mark is very stringent. The mark is perfection. And I'm reminded about that. I thought about this when I was doing this message. I thought about my cousin, who was a great athlete. He actually played linebacker for Shelby High School, the Lions, one of the years I think they won the state title in football. Just an amazing athlete. I was in the band. So we used to go down, and there were all these creeks on my grandmother's property, and we would make a sport. He would challenge me to jump over the creek. And so him being an athlete, he would jump, and he would almost make it. But he always fell back in the water. Me being in the band, I would jump, and I would get about halfway across. And I would fall in the water. But you know what the moral of that story is? At the end of the day, we both went home just as wet. And see, here's the thing. The distance between us and God is, it can't be crossed by us. That's why we have something called the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. Because Jesus had to come all the way down here. We couldn't even get close enough to him without him coming and becoming a man, fully God, fully man, to bring our redemption. Because no matter how hard we try, when perfection is the goal, we have to have someone that's done it for us. And Christ is the one. He lived the perfect sinless life. He became the perfect sinless sacrifice. And when he died on the cross, his blood became the perfect sacrifice to cover our sin. And when he rose from the grave, it became a trumpet to the world announcing the fact that it's all true. That everything Christ has done for us is true, and he is the Son of God. Our problem is that we can't live good moral lives. If we discipline ourselves, if we have good accountability partners, we might do okay. But the problem is that God has set perfection as the bar. No matter how good we are, whatever we look like on the outside, we're still falling short of perfection. God is perfect. He is holy. He's without sin or shortcomings. And the standard for us to get into heaven is that perfection. Some of us can come closer to the standard than others, but apart from the perfecting and completing work of Jesus Christ, none of us can make it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to get to the Father is to put our faith and trust in him, because he is the way. The other meaning of harmatia is to miss the mark. Tony Evans tells a story about doing a revival in a country church, and the pastor wanted him to go visit this man that they were trying to get to come to church. And that's kind of what you used to in the old days. That's what you did. If you went to preach revival, then the pastor would take you around all the hard cases, right? And you got to talk to them, try to convince them to come and hear you preach. And so Tony Evans is driving up, and there's this barn that they're passing on the way to the house. And there's 8 targets on the barn, on the side of the barn, and arrows right in the center of the targets. And Evans was fascinated. He thought, man, this guy must be really something with a bow. And so he gets up to the house, and he meets the man, and they start talking. And Tony says, you know, I just want to compliment you on what a great shot you are with a bow. And the guy kind of smiled, and he dropped his head, and he looked up, and he said, well, actually, preacher, I shot the arrows into the barn, and then I drew the targets around them. Does that sound like the world that we live in? We're, instead of trying to hit the target that God has set, we're out drawing our own targets. We're out making our own decisions. We're changing men to women, women to men. I mean, we're doing some really strange things in our world, in our culture. And what it all amounts to is we're drawing targets around the arrows that we've already shot. We're trying to change the meaning of life, the parameters of life, and it won't work. God, our Heavenly Father, knows about that. The picture of what we often try to do apart from Christ, when the mark is perfection, instead of acknowledging our need, we come up with our own idea of how to be sufficient for the task. The second thing that we see in verse 2 is that we're deceived. And the path that we're on leads to destruction. Look what it says. It says specifically, in which you formerly walked according to what? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the course of this world leads to destruction. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what do we think of when we think about the course of this world? The end of that path is death and separation from God. You know, it's interesting in this passage, John chapter 2, when it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Do you realize those are the three things that make up sin and rebellion? You would think there's so many different sins, and there are, but each one of them has as its foundation one of those three things. And if you think about it, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness defeated all three of these. The three temptations were set up to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And even as that test was failed by Adam and Eve in the garden, it was achieved by Jesus. He beat back sin. He became perfection. That story's in there for a reason. It tells us that all things that beset us, Jesus has been able to overcome. And if he overcomes, then we can overcome when he comes into our life. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, I led several mission trips to Rochester, New York, a place called the Pines of Parenton apartment complex. And since we were in Rochester, we were close to Niagara Falls. And so as a side trip for the people that went on the mission trip, we would go up to Niagara Falls. And it's incredible. I don't know if you've ever been up there, but it's amazing. You pull up into the parking lot, open the door, and you're overwhelmed by the sound of the water. That much water going over the American and the Canadian side, it's a huge roar. And if you're standing there next to somebody, it's hard to, you have to, kind of raise your voice to be heard over the sound of the water. I think about the book of Revelation where it says a voice like the sound of many waters. It's easy to see that when you go to Niagara Falls. But anyway, I was walking along on the Canadian side, which is beautiful. You walk along this path that's right next to the river, the Niagara River, and I'm watching the strength of the current of that river, and it occurred to me, if somebody falls in right here, it's over unless there's somebody that can rescue them. There's no way for them to get out. The power of the river would carry them over the falls. And that's the way we are in life. We're in this course. Imagine that all of us are in the Niagara River, and we're going toward Niagara Falls. And we know that the end of that is going to be our own destruction. The only way we can get out is to be rescued. And the only rescuer that can pull us from the water, that can get us out of the danger, is Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that he has made. He is the one that can get us off the course that is going to take us straight to destruction. And there's no way that we can get out ourselves. Life without Christ, the moment that we're born, we're on this spiritual journey to spiritual death. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in sin. You know, we forget about that sometimes. The Bible talks about two trees in the garden. It talks about the tree of life, and it talks about the tree of the knowledge of sin and death. So when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of sin and death, the rebellion, they became fallen. They knew about their sin. And God sent, in his mercy, an angel to prevent them from eating from the tree of life. Because had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in an unredeemable state. And so God was actually merciful in forcing them out of the garden. Because God knew that the plan would have to be that His only Son would open up the door to heaven and rescue us from the path of destruction that every one of us would be on. To reject Christ and to live in spiritual death means that one day we're going to die physically and then we'll just continue to die spiritually. That's what death for those who don't know Christ is spiritually. When Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, to die without Christ is to go into eternity, into eternal death. That's what hell is. It's a place of death. And there's no hope. It's a place void of love, of hope, of peace. It's a place where God is not. And when God has no influence, a place where God has no influence, no presence, that is eternal separation. That is the torment of hell. And by the way, I know a lot of people don't talk about hell anymore. It's not fashionable to talk about hell. But can I just tell you, Jesus talked about hell a lot in the New Testament. And you know why He talked about it? Because He wanted us to know that we don't have to go there. He wanted us to know that what He was doing for us and what He did for us on the cross would deliver us forever into the life, eternal life with God and with Christ in heaven. That's the goal that Christ has for us. Notice the Bible says here in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. It is the prince of the power of the air that holds us on course in this world, binding us to the lie, so that when the truth comes and we hear it, he tries to stop our ears. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But you know what the good news is? He may be a roaring lion, but Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who has overcome the lion of this world. He is Aslan. Some of you will know that reference from C.S. Lewis. But we understand that He is the one who has the power to break the power of sin and death. Temptation is not something to flirt with. It's something that we should avoid. When I was a youth minister, I used to tell the young people that were in my group, I would say, you need to have unshakable unbreakables and no trespassing zones. Now, what was I talking about? Unshakable unbreakables? I said, have a list of things that you absolutely will do no matter what, and things that you absolutely won't do under any circumstance. And let those become your unshakable unbreakables so that you don't get near to temptation. And then the no trespassing zones. There are places that you will not be found. In other words, I'm not going to find myself in a house by myself with somebody that I'm attracted to, that I'm not married to. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where temptation becomes overwhelming. We flee temptation. And it causes us, it allows us to be able, in the power of God, to turn away from that temptation. You know, in January of a couple of years ago, there was a man who scaled a fence at a lion enclosure in India. And you can imagine what happened to him. He was mauled to death by the lion. And then the same thing happened in San Francisco. There was a woman that climbed over a fence at the San Diego Zoo. And thankfully, there was a 12-foot moat in between her. The lions walked over. They wanted dinner, but they couldn't get across the gap. And when we think about it, the lions that prowl around with Christ in our life, there's a gap, there's a protection. Jesus is the one that keeps us from the temptation that easily, the Bible says, can beset us. And we need Christ. We're determined to do the things our own way. In verse 2 and 3, Paul talks about disobedience. You know, we usually don't automatically associate children with wrath, but all you have to do to be convinced that we are children of wrath is to walk into a room full of 2-year-olds How many of you have done nursery duty? Nursery duty. You know what? Oh, they're so beautiful. They're so innocent. Yeah, till one of them takes the other's toy. And then they're laying in the floor, kicking and screaming and inconsolable. We still have with our grandchildren, we have a couple of them that can have a meltdown. And when they have a meltdown, you just have to let it play out. I mean, there's really not anything you can do. It's incredible to look at the rage because they've been denied something. That it's not fair. And then it goes. Here's the thing. Do you understand? We're all two-year-olds in our heart when we don't get our way. When we don't get something that we like, when we feel like we've been treated unfairly, it's the same attitude that makes us determined to have our way. We have to have it. And if you ever wonder about original sin, just get around two-year-olds, and you'll know that we're born in rebellion. It'll remind us there's beauty because of the image of God. There is the potential for great destruction because we're lost and fallen, even at birth. It's called original sin. Maybe you know the poem Invictus by the English poet William Ernest Henley. That poem is the flagship of secularism. It's the poem that's spoken by people who reject God in their life. And the last paragraph says this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And if you sail through this life with that attitude, then you'll be sailing into separation from God for all eternity. Because we're not the captain of our own soul. We're not the master of our own fate unless we've determined to do that apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another thing we see here in verse 2 and 3, we're destined to be separated from God. If we're certain and captain of our own soul, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that makes us separated from God. So the end of verse 3 in Ephesians, we find ourselves dead, deceived, and disobedient. I mean, those three things: dead, deceived, and disobedient. That's the state of a lost person. But I want you to notice that the solution comes next, because beginning in verse 4 is the greatest comeback in human history. Don't you love movies where the people that look like, I mean, the good guy, it looks like it's hopeless, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen Star Trek, Star Wars. I mean, some of my favorite movies are in that genre. And I mean, how many times is the Enterprise about to be destroyed? And at the last possible second, something happens and there's a great turnaround and you just want to cheer. It happens in the movie Maverick, Top Gun. If you haven't seen that movie, go see it. It'll make you feel good about America again. And it's a great movie. And there's a point in there where, I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to spoil it for you, but I mean, it just looks like it's over, and then here comes the rescuer, and everybody in the theater cheered. I mean, that's fun when that kind of stuff happens, you know? But if you take every one of the happy endings, every one of the greatest comebacks, every sports comeback that you've ever seen, every time the Dallas Cowboys have been ahead by 20 and lost by 10, if you take every one of those and you line them up, it's nothing compared to the comeback that we see in verse 4. Look what it says. But God. The two greatest words in Scripture. This is who we are. This is what we are. Paul says it again in Romans chapter 3. He goes through this litany of things that we are apart from Christ. And then comes the rescue. But God. Being rich in mercy. Being rich and reaching out to us, we become those who have been made resurrected. We've been made from, gone from death to life. Every comeback that you can think of, here it's done on spiritual terms. And verse 4 and 5 says, we are resurrected. Because of the great mercy and the love of God, when we believe, we're made alive in Christ. Because Christ died, we have eternal spiritual life. And we begin to receive all the blessings that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. We're also free from the bondage of death. Spiritual death changes to our sinful desires, lust, rebellion, and it slowly causes us to decay and express to every part of our life. You know, one of the ways that the Romans, they were so brutal. I mean, Rome brought great things to the world. I mean, they gave us a road system. They gave us, it was the Roman Empire that actually made it possible for the gospel to spread so quickly after Jesus rose from the grave. But some of the horrible things they did, crucifixion was the worst. But there was another way that they would put people to death. They would actually take a dead body and they would attach it to a person who had a death sentence. And over a very slow and agonizing length of time, the death from that dead body would spread and take over the death and cause the death of the person that they strapped to. I mean, it's a horrible thing. But in essence, that's what it's like we're walking around spiritually. The spiritual part of us is strapped to the living part of us, and over time, it's taking the spiritual life out of us. But the good news is, but God, in this resurrection, has brought us and set us free from the chains of sin and death. He sets us free from the body of death. Paul actually says that in Romans chapter 8. He said, "Who's going to release me from this body of death?" That was a reference to that death penalty of the Romans. Who can set me free from this? Christ. It is what Christ has done for us. It is it is the marvelous work of Jesus on the cross. And then we're blessed with the riches of God. Verses 7 through 9, look at these words we see emphasized here in these verses. Kindness, grace, that we're saved, that we have faith. We see all these blessings that are a gift of God. They're not a result of our works, meaning we can't work to earn God's forgiveness any more than we can sin away His love for us. And so we see that God has created us for good works. He recreates us so that we can carry out those good works. We don't use those good works on our resume to get God to forgive us because it won't work. The Bible says in Isaiah that our good works are like filthy rags before the holiness of God. But then once we're redeemed, once we're born again, then we can walk in the good works that God has ordained for us to walk in and that He's called us to as believers. What a miracle. What a blessing. We're raised and remade for God's good purpose according to verse 10. Before we can do any good work for God, He has to do a good work in us. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said this, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Just as God is at work perfecting us, making us complete by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are walking in the good works that flow out of a transformed life. Have you ever been around somebody that was just a jerk? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about somebody that just really got on your nerves. And then you get around them again. They come to know Jesus. They're transformed. And that's not to say that Christians can't be jerks, because we can. But here's, I've just noticed this. There's people in my life that I know that, like, I would be around them, some that I was around in college, and I know what kind of people they were, and then I run into them. You know, that's such a blessing. I remember a friend of mine, his name's Calvin, and he played drums in the jazz ensemble, and I played trumpet in the jazz ensemble in Limestone, and we were both as lost as we could be. And he was, you could, you know, tell he was lost. You could tell I was lost. I ran into him in Columbia about 10, 12 years after we graduated from college. And we began to talk, and I could tell there was something different about him. And by the way, he was noticing that there was something different about me. And I think I'm the first one that said it. I said, "Calvin, have you gotten to know God? Have you gotten?" He said, "No." He said, "I got saved." And I just reached out and hugged him. I said, "Well, I've come to know the Lord as well." And there was an immediate bond. You see, when Christ changes us, when he moves in, sin and Satan and all the things that beset us and make us bitter and angry that we don't even understand, that we're going through life and we can't understand why we can't know the peace of God. We want to have peace. We can't get it. All of a sudden, the barriers move out. And in comes the work of the Holy Spirit, cleansing, refreshing, and giving us the opportunity to live a life that's set free. A life made free from the weight of our sin. And that's such a beautiful thing. We began, we're raised, I should say, in verse 10, and remade for God's good purpose. We began as the walking dead, and now look at what we're doing. We're walking in the good works of God. What a miracle! Only God could accomplish that. God works in us, through us, to accomplish the works that were ordained before the foundation of the world. Some of you today, you may be caught up and just distraught by the way the culture and the way the world seems to be going. And you know, I get sometimes discouraged about those things, but I never lose hope. Because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world. And if I live long enough, I may get to see that. If I don't, I'll get to see him when I leave this world and I go be with him in heaven. And can I just say a word to you? If you're struggling with the things of this life, you can never find peace apart from what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's the only solution. You won't find it in politics. You won't find it in a book. You won't find it in education. You won't find it in a relationship that's based here in this world. The only place you can find it is in Jesus Christ, the crucified, who is alive and able to set you free from the bond, from the confusion that's in your life, for that feeling all the time of anger and discouragement. Christ wants to touch you at that place and transform you into a person of peace who receives grace. You know, I think about Lazarus, John chapter 11. It's okay if I come down here, I guess, as long as I don't get too far. John chapter 11, story of Lazarus, you know, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is away. Lazarus is a friend. Lazarus comes back. Jesus comes back, and I mean, he gets word in another town that his friend Lazarus is at the point of death. And the Bible says he tarries for another several days. And then he goes back. And as he goes back, he's met by the friends of Lazarus. And said, "Look," I think it was Mary that said to him, or Martha, "You know, you, if you had been here, Lord, Lazarus would not have died." Jesus even wept when he was told that Lazarus was dead. But then he went to the tomb where Lazarus was, and he told him to roll the stone back. And they argued with him. They said, "Wait a minute, it's been 4 days. You really don't want to move that stone." Jesus says, "Move the stone back." And as it's rolled back, Jesus just simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he walks out of the tomb. I've been there. This tomb is underground. I mean, it's incredible. It's steps. You have to go down this way and then take a left and go down this way. And down there is where Lazarus would have been placed. And so he had to struggle. I mean, come forth. He's wrapped in grave clothes. Now, what are the they would ceremonially wrap the dead. They would put spices on the body and anoint the body in a way that would slow down the process that comes after death. And he would have been wrapped from head to foot in these cloths. And coming up those steps, it wouldn't have been easy. And he gets out, and there he is. And what does Jesus say? "Loose him. Set him free. Take the grave clothes off. Because where there was death, now there's life." And see, too many of us, when we get born again, we don't quite get all of the old grave clothes off. And they cause us to trip up, and they make it difficult for us to live in this life. We need to be set free from the old life, because that's what Jesus has done for you. He sets you free. He rips the grave clothes off. I think about Superman. You know, I used to love the old Superman, where you had Clark Kent looking for a telephone booth, you know. And right before he'd get to the phone booth, he would rip. And by the way, for those of you who don't understand, it was a booth, it was glass, and it had a telephone in it. Because we didn't carry these around, you know. Had to make a phone call, he had to find a phone booth. So Superman, but right before he would get there, he would rip the shirt open. What did you see? S. Remember? The S. Superman, he was breaking free of what was binding him and keeping him from being what he really was. That's what Christ it does for us. He wants us to get free of the things that would hinder us so that we can live a life that's full and complete, even in a world that has lost its ever-loving mind. In fact, living in this world requires supernatural power from another place. Jesus wants to do that for you. Let's stand as we sing. Let me invite you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, come this morning and receive this, excuse me, got strangled. Receive this gift. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of life. It's going from death and being the walking dead and coming to new life in Jesus. And it's what's so incredible is if God is speaking to you this morning, if He's calling you, if He's speaking to your heart, in this moment, you can be set free like that. It's not a process. It's a moment in time where you confess your sins and then He makes you clean. You invite Him in and He sets you free in a moment. Would you come if God's speaking to you about that? Let's sing.